You're listening to the Hope Community Church Podcast. Our prayer for you is that as you listen, you'll be engaged, encouraged, and expectant for all that God wants to accomplish in your heart and in your life. If you enjoy this podcast, please share it with friends and family so that the gospel message may continue to go out to the ends of the earth. Thank you for joining us.
If you would, look at the verse, John 12:13. It says that they took palm branches today and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then this next phrase is a focus for us today, the King of Israel. Let's pray together. Let's take a moment in a pastoral prayer. Let's tell the Father that we love him today. We gather here to tell him that we love him. We worship his son that he sent to us. And then we say thank you for all the Lord does. He reveals to us all the time what he shows us, how he leads us through. We give him thanks. We're grateful for those steps on how he leads us through. We take time to pray for other people who overlap into our life. They've been there a long time, or maybe it's a new arrival in your life. But we lift them up. We have people that are grieving. We have families in the grieving and the loss of loved ones. We have people diagnosed with disease. We have people who are going through seasonal illness. We have people who need spiritual direction, financial guidance, and the freedom of that. We have people who carry just a heavy weight of emotional woundedness. We have people who need Christian friends to speak into their life. Take a moment, lift these people up who are near and dear to you. We ask the Lord for help. We pray for the nations, no matter how large or small the church may be. We pray for the nations, for his peace, that it's the movements of God that are used throughout the world. He's called nations. He's swept nations. Recent history, biblical history, he's done it. He can do it again. That's really the prayer of the Cane Ridge Revival. Lord, do it again. Sweet. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. No matter what you may understand about the unrest in the Middle East and that area, it's all targeted toward Jerusalem. And we're mandated by Scripture, and we're asked to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So to pray for the peace of that region and those regions is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for that. As we pray for the nations, just know you as a church are helping plant a church in Thailand as we speak. Getting information from those people who are in our church or were in our church who are there now of the Bible studies and what's going on and how the church is beginning to increase. You helped plant a church in Kenya with Miss Rose and her orphanage. You helped support 4 international orphanages. And then we pray for our nation, for our hearts to turn back to him again. And you help plant a church on UK's campus that's meeting today, even as we meet. We've seen the vision to do that, and you're ministering to even our nation. We pray for God to turn our hearts back to him again. We pray for those who are literally around you right now, in the seats around you. Pray a blessing over them, even if you don't know them. Pray a blessing over your family, wherever they may be. Picture them. Ask the Lord to bless them. We ask you bless your church and bless the offering, ever how you gave, and electronically or you brought it with you today. we invest into the gospel message and the advancement of the kingdom. So pray a blessing over what you've given. And then realize there's a greater offering today, and it's you. That he works in us to work through us. Ask him in the words of Isaiah, Lord, here I am. Send me. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, you look at all of us today. You see me differently. I'm your teacher, your preacher. On me is a greater judgment, a more strict judgment. Just to be honest, you're tougher on me than anybody in this room. And I know that. And I accept my place, Lord, in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's really good to see you today. Hope to bless you today through his word as we begin Holy Week. We'll be talking about that a little bit later on what we offer to keep our focus during this week. So in John 12, and today, we're handling the triumphal entry of the Lord into Jerusalem. I love this story because there's just so much in it. And no, I'm not going to give you all of it today, but we're just going to focus in on a portion today. And the portion we're going to focus in on how he's marching into Jerusalem is really the picture of a ceremony or a procession that is meant for a king. And I want you to see him as king today as we use the scripture and just even the story of Jesus to tell you that. When you become a king, you're meant for one thing. They don't make kings just to be a king and run around and just looking as royalty. You're made a king so that you'll be victorious. You don't hire a basketball coach to be a basketball coach. You don't, and then in the midst of March Madness, if you want what I'm about to say to pertain to our state, well, then you just read into it any way you want to. But you hire a coach to be victorious. You don't want to say we've got the greatest losing coach that has ever lived. You become a king to be victorious, a coach to be victorious, a CEO so that you can lead your company into success. All of that rule is so that you'll get to victory. And it's no different with Jesus. Jesus is king because he leads us to victory, but it's not always a victory that some people understand. They can really find the miscommunication in that and the understanding in that. So today, I want to really reinforce his kingship and let you see about it from the Old and even the New Testament. And no, I'm not going to go from Genesis to Revelation, but I am going to go into the Old Testament a bit and then into the New Testament a bit. And I want to begin by talking how Jesus's life can really overlap into the kingship of David in the Old Testament. And we know that Jesus is going to come out of the lineage of David. In other words, the ancestry of that. But here's one thing that we can know in the overlap, and that is when people saw Jesus in the New Testament and in the Gospels, one way to get his attention was they would shout out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So you can see the correlation or the overlap with David being king and then eventually Jesus being king, but a different kind of king. But they knew enough of Jesus' kingship to call him the Son of David. We recently finished a series in Daniel. Actually, we were in it for 3 months, I believe. And I know you remember every sermon. I know that. I know you've gone over all your notes. And then you're going, "What notes?" And I'm gonna plug something here out of Daniel what is showing that he saw the kingship of Jesus before Jesus became incarnate with us in the Gospels. Look at one of his visions. Daniel said, "I continued watching in the night visions, and I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. You're going, it doesn't call him king there. Yes, it does, because you can't have a kingdom unless you're a king. So it's actually projecting his kingship even in the Old Testament before he comes to be with us in the Gospels. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 2 for a moment, verses 2 through 6. And this is the wise men, and the wise men are referring to him as king before they even find him. They knew of the situation, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, have come to worship him." And King Herod, you got to know about King Herod, he was a paranoid schizophrenic. I mean, he was afraid of everybody, and he was afraid of everybody taking his throne, to the point he even had some of his children executed because he thought they were rising up a coup to take over his kingship. When King Herod heard this, and then the next line explains what I just said, he was deeply disturbed, in all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. And the response is, "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader." And here it's a reference to a shepherd, which overlaps into David, which is how he really started learning how to be a king, is "who will shepherd my people Israel." So even before they met Jesus at his birth, they were recognizing him of his kingship. Colossians 1:13, "He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves." Again, you don't have a kingdom unless you're a king. And then obviously, what do you bet the book of Revelation talks about his kingship? You know it does. Revelation 19:11-16, John's vision. He said, "I saw heaven open and there was a white horse." I love to read this because I want to picture it. That's just the way I read scripture. I try to see it, you know. "Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head, and he had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained with blood. His name is called the Word of God." And I love this one too. Just picture it. "The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses." You know, I love that part. Don't really know why, just do. But "wearing pure white linen, a sharp sword in the vision came out of his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh." There it is. King of kings and Lord of lords. I just want you to know, in the Old Testament and even in the Gospels, and obviously in future tense in the book of Revelation, it has the picture of his kingship. You need to know that he's king, present and future, both now, here, and forever. But it's a different kind of kingship. In a minute, we're going to see where this kingship actually begins in our own personal lives. But I want to show you that around this king is a great movement of God himself. Look at John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. We have the picture that is before us today of the triumphal entry. "The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches." We know in other Gospels that they took their clothing and they went out to meet him, and they would lay it down, though not described in John this way, but in other Gospels they would lay it down. Here's the picture of that. The picture is, if you just want to get to the common sense of the king's procession, it is the royalty walks on ground that we don't walk on. In other words, if you want to look at it, they get the red carpet treatment. When I was doing my doctorate at Fuller in Pasadena, Hollywood and Vine were just not too far away. And I would be there for a couple weeks. I'd rent cars we'd go down there. And by the way, after midnight, it's crazy down there. I'm just going to tell you. But we were there for some openings, you know, at Grumman's Theater, and there's the red carpet, and everybody's pulling up, you know, and letting them out and taking pictures. And you all know the gig, I think. It's the whole picture of that is the procession is we laying down palm branches, we're waving them, or we're putting down our clothing because royalty walks on a different kind of ground. If you just want to get to the common sense bottom line of it. So they're doing this, and they're shouting. They're shouting what we sing to begin with. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What we handled earlier, he is the king. He is the king of Israel. They're shouting Hosanna, and they're not just picking a name to shout. they're shouting that he's the rescuer. Hosanna means he's the one who rescues you. He is, salvation has come to town. Again, we've handled in verse 13 that he's the king of Israel. And look at verse 15 for just a moment. It goes on to say, fear no more, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming. There's just recognition of his kingship. But it's a different kind of kingship. It's not trying to take over a territory. He's becoming the king of you. When we're together and reading this, there's four different crowds. There's probably more than that, but we're going to limit it to four right now. And in chapter 12, verse 9 in John, we're going to see there was a crowd there to see Jesus. And you're going to read in here, there was also a crowd here to see Lazarus. Then a large crowd, and large crowd is important. We'll get to that in a moment. Then a large crowd of Jews learned he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, some of them did, but some of them came to see Lazarus, the one who had been raised from the dead. Now hang on a minute, all right? Let's just put this in perspective. A few weeks earlier, Lazarus was dead. And he was dead, he was in a tomb, and Jesus meandered his way there, and he was late for the funeral. Now, we're not talking 30 minutes late. We're talking 4 days late, okay? One of the sisters was madder than fire. She was mad. She's basically like, you know, where you been? You showing up late. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have had to happen, which meant Lazarus wouldn't have to die. And one of the gospel writers even gets real bold and talks about the decomposition of Lazarus, which I think is important to the story, in that he called him out. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but the gospel writer said he's starting to stink. I mean, the decomposition's already occurring, but God called him forward. And he is alive. He's physically alive. We'll read after his resurrection, I'm talking about Lazarus, that he dined with Jesus, they ate together, he continued to be around his teaching. People had heard about this, news travels fast, even in that day, and they came to see Lazarus because Lazarus is walking in this parade. He's walking in this parade too. So you got a crowd that wants to see Jesus. You got a crowd that's coming to see Lazarus. And you've got a crowd that wants to see both of them. If I get a glimpse of both, that's great. But then you've got a crowd that's plotting against all of this. Look at chapter 12, John 12, 10 and 11. And here's the plot. Remember, Lazarus is raised from the dead, and he is a picture of all God can do. Death to life, old to new. Therefore, the chief priests decide to also kill Lazarus. I don't know if they were in a coffee shop. I don't know if they hid in some kind of secret building. But they came together and they decided, we got to get rid of Lazarus. Because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. Then we go on a little further. Verse 19 says the same thing, really. Then the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him, and him is Jesus." That they weren't able to completely stop it. I just want you to see not only a crowd to see Jesus, not only a crowd to see Lazarus, not only a crowd to see both in their curiosity, but there's this plotting crowd. This plotting crowd saying, "We're going to stop this." Let me tell you what we call this crowd. We call them grace killers. You would have to know that, really. We've handled this on Wednesday nights in our study through our grace series. But grace killers want to stop the movement of God. I just want to give you a warning. Don't be found to be a grace killer around the movement of God. That's not a good place to be, all right? Be careful of that. But in here, this is what they're doing. They're trying to stop the movement of God. And this crowd is so huge, it's scaring the bejeebers out of them. The Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, it's so huge. And I want you to see Matthew 21, 9 and 10, how huge it actually is. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting. And you're going to find that I don't know that it was a Baptist crowd, you know, with the shouting part. But you can, I knew that was coming from Vanessa. Yeah. I want to stop here and say this because I thought of the scripture. So Friday, Julie and I were in Nicholasville. One of our granddaughters was in a play. And so we went there to see her and support her. And with my sickness, I just haven't been around our grandson much. Julie's been around him a whole lot more. It's been about 3 weeks since I've seen him, but I've seen pictures and videos, you know. So during the intermission of the play, we were able to see John, and just cute as a button. And the lobby's full of people, concessions and taking pictures and all that. And this is during the intermission. And I realize, I'm new at all this, you need to know. But I realized that Julie and I were making grandparent sounds in the lobby with her grandson. I mean, we're raspberries, you know, and looking at John, and I'm good, you know, and I'm doing turkey calls and acting like all kinds of, you know. And I look up, and people are looking at us. And I was so focused on my grandson that I wasn't realizing that we too were drawing a crowd, you know? And I was like, ugh. And I thought of this verse that they were shouting. There was such a presence of the people and them being excited to see Jesus that they're shouting. And they're shouting, "Hosanna." Here's that phrase we talked about from the Old Testament, Son of David, his kingship. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered the city, it said the whole city was shaken. Now just hang on a minute. That word shaken there in the New Testament is the root word of that word is the word we get seismic from. So there's such a movement of the people that it really is seismic to the point it felt like a mighty wind or an earthquake had come. Now just think about the energy and the size of that energy, and the people in the city are going, "Who is this? Who is this?" Meaning Jesus, that's causing such a great movement of God. Who is this? You know, I've brought Old and New Testament, even the fact of this entry into Jerusalem as a procession that's really parallel to that of a king that you find in the Old Testament. And I hope I've proven that today. But there's a greater question here. And the question is not, is he king? The question for me and you today is he king of me? That's the question. It's not, is he an established king? He is. The question is he my king? That's the question. We just sang, the king is in the room. We've been talking about his kingship. We've been singing Hosanna. You're the one who rescues us. I told the group last other Wednesday night, I said, do you understand all the work that God did to make all this available for me and you? I'm talking about from Genesis to Revelation. Think of all he has done to put all of it in place for you to have abundant life and eternal life. And is he king of me? You got to go, well, how does he become king of me? Well, it starts and it ends with one place, and that's your heart. Look at 1 Samuel 16:7. Samuel is chosen by God to pick the kings. And in these verses, he's picking the king. And he goes to the Jesse's house, which is Jesse is David's father, because he was told to do that. And we know that later on, David becomes that king. But one of the brothers of David actually looked very, very, looked like a good specimen to be king. And I've got him looking like Rambo, you know. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I've rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible. We'll size you up on the outside. But the Lord, he sizes you up on the inside. You're going to say, hey, preacher, is the only thing he looks at is the heart? Nothing else. Because on the outside, I can show the world that I'm loyal to him, but on the inside, I never am. Did you all hear that? I can project that he's king of me on the outside, when on the inside, he's not king of me. And so the rule that he has and the property that he wants to claim is your heart. Look at Psalm 51:10. After a great discretion in King David's life, Psalm 51 is a chapter of his confession. And right in the middle of it, he says, God, I need you to create a clean heart for me. He doesn't say, God, give me a new Christian bumper sticker for my truck. He said, give me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Why? Because the heart is all of it. Look at Ephesians 3:17-21. And that the Messiah, he may dwell, he may live. The word dwell there means he puts the house there. In your hearts through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. I like that line, with all the saints. What is the length, width, height, and depth of God's love? And to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge. Again, so you may be filled with the fullness of God in you. Now to him who's able to do above and beyond all that we ask, think, or even imagine, according to the power that works in you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's dwell within you. Look at Colossians 3:15-16. Let the peace of God, of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control. Look at that line. Control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, live in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. It's still over your heart. Look at Romans 10:9. This is about even being saved and what needs to be a central belief in your heart. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, but in your heart, you believe that God has raised him from the dead, because that power that raised him is the power that saves you. And you need to be reminded of that all the time, that you're not saved under your power, you're saved under his power. And it is the resurrection power that does that. And we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, but seasonally, we're going to really give it another boost next Sunday. But it is the picture that he's in my heart. A central belief in my heart is not that he existed, it's that he's raised from the dead. That my God lives, and you will be saved. It all sounds like kingship to me. So my focus today is not that he's king, even though I tried to give you the evidence that he is. But the question is he king of me? Is he my king? And that's where we get to even today. We're going to give an invitation in just a second. You may have never surrendered your life to Christ. I'm telling you, let today be today. Let today be that day. You may need people to pray with you, for you, over you. You come, let them do it. Explain to them, even with our music and our band. They'll figure it out. Don't worry about it. They'll pray with you, for you, or even over you. You may want to come and rededicate your life. I do believe in that wholeheartedly. Some don't times, but I do. I believe that prayer of David, Lord, create in me a new heart, O Lord. It might be a selfish heart. He can change it. It might be a greedy heart. He can change it. Give me a new heart, Lord. Give me a heart that is loyal to you is my prayer today. That may be your place of surrender today. I don't know what it is, but the invitation is this. Whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come to him. Acknowledge him as not only king, but that he's king of me. So let's stand, if you will. Church, counselors, you find your place. The team's going to lead us. You come.